We are in Matthew 6, Matthew chapter 6. And I will read verses 9 through 15. Hear God's word. Therefore, pray in this manner. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their sins, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men for their sins, neither will your Father forgive your sins. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Jesus is warning us. He's warning his hearers to not practice spiritual disciplines for the sake of being seen by other people, but only for the sake of being seen by the Heavenly Father. We hear an echo of this in our New Testament reading today, where the angel who visits Cornelius tells him that his prayers have been heard and what? His alms have been remembered. He was a man who strived to take care of the poor. And God saw that and he was honoring that. And that is something good. We ought to do good works. We, after all, have been saved and ordained to do good works. They have been created for us to do. But Jesus also warns us in the same way about prayer. To not pray for the sake of those who might be listening around us. And as is often the case, we could be tempted to an extremism, as Christ has taught about the prayer closet, to think, well, I can only pray in private. But remember, we said there's a balance to be held there, that his teaching on the prayer closet is one of teaching a standard for all of our prayers, private, family, and public, in worship. Wherever we are praying, we should pray based on how we pray privately when we are one-on-one with the Lord. And aren't you thankful we have an infinite God who can be one-on-one with billions of people at the same time? I can't even be one-on-one with the other four people who live in my house. And the dog tries to get in there too. I don't have enough attention. Praise God that He is the infinite God who can meet each of us one-on-one in prayer. And as Christ is teaching about this, he lands on this text, this passage, which I have just read for you, that we all know so well. Perhaps there was a plaque or a cross stitch in your parents' home or your grandparents' home of the Lord's Prayer. Perhaps you grew up praying the Lord's Prayer each week in worship. Perhaps you grew up casting a side eye to those who prayed the Lord's Prayer every week in worship, because, boy, they are suspicious with their vain repetitions. But Christ here lays out this prayer for us, and I want to encourage you today in this, to grow stronger in your prayer life by learning and using the Lord's Prayer as the foundation of your prayer life. First, pray the Lord's Prayer. That's it. That's the point. That's point number one. Pray the Lord's Prayer. In our larger catechism, we are asked, how is the Lord's Prayer to be used? And the answer is, the Lord's Prayer is to be read only as part of your McShane yearly reading program and never visit it again. That's not what it says. How is it to be used? The Lord's Prayer is not only for direction as a pattern according to which we are to make other prayers, but may also be used as a prayer. And I would encourage you, brothers and sisters, to pray the Lord's Prayer. Now, textually in Scripture, we have this proof that it is both a pattern and a prayer. And this is from the mouth of the Lord Himself. In Matthew 6, as we have seen in verse 9, Christ says, therefore, pray in this manner. Your translation might say, pray like this. That shows that it's a pattern. But in the Gospel of Luke, verse 2, it says, He said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father who is in heaven. And for those who might question the use of the Lord's Prayer corporately in worship, it's a great blessing to me as a pastor who encourages that, that Christ's command there is a plural imperative. And if we are to pray, and we will see, we are to pray with one another, and we want to pray a prayer, and we believe that we should do in worship what is commanded in Scripture, then praying the Lord's Prayer together is a wonderful way to pray. And as a little sidebar, I love it towards the end as we have it as a prayer of application, because it's a full-orbed, a well-rounded prayer. I know you're not like this, but I'm selfish and self-centered and short-sighted. And when I hear preaching, a lot of times I land on some very specific way that I need to apply it, and I start praying only about that. What the Lord's Prayer does for us is that it reorients us in the fullness of praying for God's will around what we have just heard in the Word of God. It helps remind us that there are numerous ways that we can apply what we have heard in prayer. So, if we're to pray the Lord's Prayer, we need to know the Lord's Prayer, know its preface, which we will be looking at today, Our Father who is in heaven. We need to understand its petitions, which we'll be looking at in coming weeks, and then its conclusion. And being good Presbyterians, we always want to define our terms, right? And so it's good to revisit that catechism question, what is prayer? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto God in the name of Christ by the help of His Spirit with confession of our sins and thankful acknowledgement of His mercies. That is what prayer is. And we see in Christ's model prayer for us, as it's presented in Matthew 6, we see the perfect, exemplary specimen of prayer. and how to go about this task that we are called to do. And so we come to this preface. Our Father, who is in heaven. And we see, secondly, that you ought to draw near to your Heavenly Father. Draw near to your Heavenly Father. This preface teaches us that when we pray, we are to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness and our interest therein. That's what the Catechism tells us. That when we pray, we are saying, you are a good, loving, gracious Heavenly Father, and I want to be close to you. I want to draw near to you. This is part of Christ's argument against the mechanical, self-righteous, for the sake of others, almsgiving and praying that he was decrying in this text. Because when you are simply doing something to be seen of other people, you aren't really doing it in your heart. You are not really drawing near to God as your Heavenly Father when it is a mere external for the sake of being seen by others. But in Luke, after Christ teaches this prayer, he quizzes the people there, asking, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If we need evidence of God's goodness as a Heavenly Father, we can look no farther than the active life of the Holy Spirit in us. The fact that we love God, the fact that we want to pray, the fact that we are convicted of our sins is all evidence that we have been given the Holy Spirit. And which of you, if your children ask for supper, gives them a venomous animal? None of you, and you are sinners. You are evil, as Christ said. How much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts? And not just gifts that we think are good. Not just gifts that we believe we need in that moment. But truly, eternally, spiritually, good gifts. We might illustrate this by saying, how many of you like to feel guilty? That's not a good feeling. Psalm 32 talks about David's feelings of guilt and how he was wasting away. He was physically ill until he confessed his sin. He was under the heavy hand of God, that anthropomorphism pointing to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We don't like that feeling. But that feeling is evidence of a very good gift that God has given us by giving us the Holy Spirit. We ought to remember not just that God is good, but we have an interest in that goodness that God has as God is as our Heavenly Father. It reminds us of our adoption as sons and daughters of the Most High God. In Romans 8, we're reminded, for you have not received the spirit of slavery again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. That term of loving respect and endearment in the Hebrew-speaking home. I'll never forget being in the heart of Jerusalem and seeing these little children on a field trip and their dads along, and you heard this constant rabble noise, Abba, 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 as they would call to their dad, as they would look to him to give an approving nod to the game that they were playing, the activity that they were doing. It's not one of just pure proximity. There is still a respect and an endearment, a loving interest in that term. We have been given the spirit of adoption. When the Holy Spirit came upon you, Christ claimed you. He didn't just perform the legal act of forgiving your sins. He also accomplished the legal act of adopting you and making you His child. And then setting you about that lifelong task of learning to act like it. Of learning to act like a child of God, to love like a child of God, to respond like a child of God, to pursue the things that a child of God would desire to pursue. Brothers and sisters, when you pray, don't think of it merely as trying to connect with some distant God. Don't think of it merely as just dropping your requests in the complaint box on the wall. Think of it as what it is, drawing near to your loving, gracious, good Heavenly Father with great confidence in that. Thirdly, remember your Father's fullness. Remember who He is. Remember all that He is. We are to draw near to Him, but we are to do so with reverence. Like a child who not only loves their father, but also knows what their father is capable of. With heavenly affection and with an appropriate amount of apprehension, of understanding of His sovereign power, majesty, and gracious condescension. And brothers and sisters, I would say, if you are not willing to go about meditating on all that God is, why would we even pray? Why would I desire to share my struggles, to pour my problems onto someone who's just a larger version of me? But when we meditate on the triune God, when we meditate on His holiness, His power, His justice, His mercy, His goodness, His truth, when we consider all that He is, and that He condescended to us. He came down to us as one of us. In the incarnation of God the Son, as the God-man Jesus Christ, when we consider all of these things, would we not want to draw near to Him? Would we not want to crawl up next to Him, as it were, and pour out our hearts to Him? We know He is a powerful God. And so we come with that proper amount of respect, but we also come with that proper amount of confidence, knowing that that power will be put to the good of us. We know that He is a just God, and so we come understanding what He could have done to us in our sin had He chosen to do so. But we also come with great confidence that it may not be today and it may not be tomorrow, but soon He will set the world right with perfect equity. With perfect equity. We know He's a merciful God, and so we come with great thankfulness for the mercy he has shown us in our sin, and yet with great confidence that he will show mercy to our children and our children's children and our neighbor and our cousin and any that we are burdened for in our hearts for the gospel. Isaiah 64:9, we read, "Do not be wrathful beyond measure, O Lord, nor remember iniquity forever. Look upon us, we pray. We all are your people." Praise God that he does not remember our sins. And God doesn't remember the way we don't remember. It's not that God doesn't remember because there's some type of shortcoming in his memory. He doesn't remember because he chooses to not hold our sins against us and to throw them as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 123, verse 1, "To you I lift up my eyes, O you who dwell in the heavens." As we gaze into the heavens and know that our Heavenly Father dwells there and is looking down upon us and is hearing us as we pray to him. Lamentations 3, verse 41, "Let us lift up our hearts and hands to God in heaven." There's beautiful imagery throughout Scripture of what it is that we are doing when we pray. And this glorious image of offering up the core of our being, all of our hopes, all of our longings, all of our wishes, all of our desires to him. Isaiah 63, again we read, "Look down from heaven and see, from your holy and glorious habitation, where are your zeal and your strength? The stirrings of your heart and your mercies toward me are restrained. For you are our Father, though Abraham is ignorant of us and Israel does not recognize us. You, O Lord, are our Father, our Redeemer. Your name is from everlasting." Here, meditating on the truth of who God is and what he can do for us as we come to him and pour out our hearts in prayer. Lastly, we said, pray the Lord's Prayer. We've said, draw near to your Heavenly Father. Remember your Father's fullness. And fourthly, lastly, do this with and for others. Remember, it is our Father, not my Father. What makes it our Father for me is you, and what makes it our Father for you is me. This is something that we ought to do with and for one another. In Nehemiah 1, we read, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. Then I fasted and prayed before the God of heaven and said, 'I beseech you, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and mercy for those who love him and keep his commandments. Let your ear now be attentive and your eyes open that you may hear the prayer of your servant, which I now pray before you day and night for the children of Israel, your servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Both my father's house and I have sinned. Brothers and sisters, we noted a number of weeks ago as we wrapped up the previous section of the Sermon on the Mount that we are living in a hyper-individualized generation, where everything about me is okay and must be celebrated and must be honored as good and right and okay. And we as the church can cast a side eye toward that part of our society in great judgment. But let me ask you, when is the last time that you fasted and prayed for someone? Now, fasted and prayed for days for someone who was not you, or not immediately genetically connected to you. That's a challenge, isn't it? It is a challenge that we, by the Holy Spirit, are so interconnected as the body of Christ, that we would mourn and we would weep and we would fast and we would pray for days on end for one another, and not just for ourselves. How important it is to pray together. How important it is to pray for one another. That time in your prayer closet, in private prayer, to be pouring out your heart to God for the other members of His body is a great challenge, but also a great privilege and opportunity that He has given us. In Acts 12, Peter is in prison. He could not get out. He could not be visited. But the church prayed to God without ceasing for him. They prayed without ceasing. Now, maybe they signed up in shifts so that 24 hours a day, someone was offering up supplication to God for their brother who was in prison. Or perhaps they took on that general attitude that no matter what was going, they remembered their brother Peter, who wasn't living even in the modicum of freedom that they had in that day and age. But they prayed for him unceasingly, unrelentingly. They prayed for Peter. Brothers and sisters, pray for one another. If you don't know how to pray for someone, ask them. And if you don't know how to answer that question when someone asks you, learn how to answer it. Learn how to open yourself up to the spiritual ministry of prayer from your brothers and sisters around you. And then let us be diligent to pray with and for one another. Even as we gather for worship, we know the temptation. Someone shares a struggle. What do we say? We say, I'll pray for you. And when do we pray for them? We pray for them the next Sunday when we see them getting out of their car. And we remember, oh yeah, I was supposed to be praying for them. We say a quick prayer. How's that going? I've been praying for you. Even right now, I was praying for you. What an opportunity to pause here in the yard, Lord willing, soon when we're back in the building. Just don't say, I'll pray for you. Say, I'll pray for you right now. And pray for one another. Spend that time taking the petitions of that other member of the body of Christ into the throne room of heaven and asking the Lord, our good and gracious Heavenly Father, to work, to move on their behalf, to change the circumstances, to change their perspective of the circumstances, to give them joy and patience in their suffering, whatever it might be. Pray with and for one another. Brothers and sisters, Christ has given us a perfect, inerrant example, model, actual prayer to pray as He gives us what has come to be known as the Lord's Prayer. Grow stronger in your prayer life by learning it and using it as the foundation for all the prayers that you pray, as we learn to pour out our hearts to God, asking for all His holy will to be accomplished in us and in one another. Amen. Let's stand as we pray. Our Father, we ask that You would grant us the grace to interweave this prayer that Christ has given us into our spiritual disciplines. To not consider it just a mere text of Scripture, but to consider it for what it is, a living, breathing prayer that Christ has given us, that's been recorded for us by inspiration of Your Holy Spirit. And Lord, may we use it to grow in our prayer life, as we learn what it is to pray each of these petitions, to consider You our good Heavenly Father and to draw near to You, fully understanding who You are and what You can and will accomplish for Your children. Grow us, Lord, in strength in our prayer lives. We ask in Jesus' name. And church, let us pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.